Creole, the kind of eating that sticks to your soul.
You found the home of all things Southern, brought to you by the folks at Providence Church in Lake Providence, Louisiana, where they want you to know that you are loved. Hey y'all, Shelly here. Welcome back to All Things Southern. I'll be visiting with author Anita Agers Brooks in just a few. Anita is also a speaker and a certified life coach. Today we'll be talking about her new release, Exceedingly, Strategies for Living with Purpose, Power, and Passion. But first, let's chat. Are you familiar with the saying, happy wife, happy life? Well, there's a study out of the Netherlands that's putting a new spin on that age-old wisdom. They're claiming research proves something like happy wife, longer life. That a man's lifespan can be impacted by the relative satisfaction of his honey. I hope they didn't spend a lot of money on that. By the way, if you have a really unhappy wife, I would discourage you from watching that show, Snap. You don't want to give her any more ideas. All of which has nothing to do with what I'm about to tell you. Really, it doesn't. I got the man and I one of those noise machines for our bedroom because Mr. Snores at Great Decimals has been keeping me up at night. It's pretty cool, too. You can choose from a vast array of colors for it to project into the room and just as many sounds. For instance, there are colors that are supposed to wake you up and some that put you to sleep. I've got it connected to an app on my smartphone where I can adjust all those sounds and colors easy peasy. But here's the best part, y'all. I put the gadget on Phil's side of the bed. When he starts sawing his logs, I can crank up some serious volume on the noise while projecting something soothing into his eyes, like a neon flashing light, for instance. Brilliant, I know. But Mr. Snores at Great Decimals is not a fan. I told him my other choice was blocking the noise out with a nice soft pillow. That humor was lost on him, too. But Phil had some concerning news of his own. He claims to have notes hidden around the house in the event that he ever goes gently into the night. Apparently, I'll have plenty to do if something mysterious ever happens to my beloved, including proving my innocence. Welcome back to All Things Southern. You are absolutely going to love my next guest. I do. Her name is Anita Agers Brooks. She is a multi-published author who communicates so concisely and articulately, and I always learn from her. I am learning right now from her new book called Exceedingly. Hello, Anita. Welcome back to All Things Southern.
Hey, Shelley. It is so great to be back with you again.
Well, I am just super excited about this book, the message of it, the content of it, and where it's going to go and what Father God is going to do with it. So let's just like tear off into the middle of this thing. You called this book Exceedingly. Why? What is behind that one word that made you want to use it?
Well, the Bible tells us we are promised an abundant life through Christ. Mm-hmm. As a matter of fact, Scripture says that He will do exceedingly abundantly more than we can think or even imagine to ask. But so often when I meet people, Shelley, they're not living in that exceedingly abundant life. And it just breaks my heart. And so the more that I've talked to people, the more that I felt that desire to encourage them and inspire them to dare to believe. Dare to believe that God's promises are as true for them as they are for other people.
Amen. And you set up that discussion so well early in the book when you begin to tell a story about a life-changing encounter that you had with a country music star that everyone is going to recognize. It impacted both of you when y'all met. And this book kind of comes out of that. Just take your time, if you will, and tell us about that experience.
Oh, I would love to. The book was absolutely birthed from this experience. It happened back in 2012. And at the time, I was managing a large river resort. And so we often have music festivals there. That year, we just happened to have the country music duo Montgomery Gentry. But I have to confess to your listeners, as I had to, and you'll learn a bit more about this in a few minutes, that I don't listen to a lot of country music.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of odd that I was in that position, but mm-hmm. I was standing with some of the radio executives. We had some potential weather moving in. We were talking about that. And this gentleman walks up and he introduces himself, puts out his hand, and he says, "Hi, I'm Troy." And I just said, "Hi, I'm Anita. Nice to meet you." You know, I didn't know who he was. Then he said, "You don't know who I am, do you?" And I did that thing that sometimes we all do where you kind of blurt mm-hmm. something out, immediately go, "Oh my goodness, I cannot believe I just said that."
Right.
So when Troy said, "You don't know who I am, do you?" I replied by saying, "No, should I?" I was immediately humiliated, but he was so good natured. And he did this slow motion turn, pointing his finger behind his back. And he goes, "I'm Troy Gentry. That's my picture on the bus right there."
That is too good.
I know. So we had a great laugh. And then he asked me, he said, "Do you mind me asking what you do listen to?" Because I had told him, I said, "I apologize. I just don't listen to much country music." And he said, "Well, what do you listen to?" And I said, "Well, I mostly listen to contemporary Christian music." I said, "It just energizes me. It infuses me with what I need to get through the day." And he immediately responded by saying, "I love contemporary Christian music. That is so cool."
Mm-hmm.
And we had just a great conversation, you know, about our faith and that kind of thing there, just for a few moments. We'll flash forward a couple of hours.
Right.
And one of my duties was to go and make sure that the green room was supplied for the artists and everything. And so I went up to do that. And it just so happened that the Montgomery Gentry crew were finishing up with their lunch. And as they got up to leave, I heard Troy say, "You guys go on ahead. I want to talk to this lady." I kind of looked and he was pointing at me. And I heard this one guy, he's like kind of bristled up, and I'm sure he was a bodyguard. And he goes, "Well, I'll stay behind you." And Troy kind of laughed and he goes, "She's not going to hurt me. Go on." So it was really funny. And he had just such a great sense of humor. His smile lit up his entire face.
Yeah.
But we ended up going out on the back deck of this resort that we were at. And we began to just talk a little bit. And he said, "It was so refreshing to hear you speak so openly about your faith." He said, "You can imagine with what I do and the people I'm surrounded by, I just don't hear faith spoken about very much." And he said, "It made me feel good to know that you could do that and just do it naturally." And of course, I shared with him, I said, "Well, part of who I am." I said, "I don't shove God down anyone's throat." I said, "He doesn't do that to us. I really strive not to do that to other people. But neither do I hide my faith because it's such an integral part of me." Well, then he began to talk a little bit more about his family and you know, being on the road and, you know, his admiration for his wife. And it was so nice to hear him speak in such a positive way about his wife. I really admired that. But then as we talked further, finally, at one point, I noticed that Troy's eyes were beginning to glisten a little bit. He leaned forward a bit, and he said, "Can I ask you a question?" And I said, "Well, sure." And he goes, "How do I find out what God's purpose is for me?"
Mm-hmm.
Shelley, when I met Troy, they had just come off of a huge tour in New York. They had been on all the big morning talk shows, and they'd been playing in these big sold-out concerts. This is a man who has screaming fans throwing themselves at him constantly. He has all of the things that, you know, money could possibly buy, a beautiful wife and children that he adored. I mean, seriously, anything that a person could want, Troy Gentry had. And yet the most burning question on his heart that day is, how can I find out what God's purpose is for me?
Which is the question that we're all asking, that everyone, regardless of their station in life or their circumstances in life, because Father God put that in us to seek Him, everyone asks that question. I think that story is so powerful because it cuts through stations and where you are in life. And it proves what we all know. Everyone is saying, What is it about? And it's not in what they possess or what they own, but what is it about? Your answer to him was?
My answer to him was first to seek God. I said, you know, do you have a home church? And he said that when he was home off of the road, he did, that he had a church that he attended regularly. I said, I would encourage you while you're on the road, make sure that you are reading your Bible, Troy. Mm-hmm. I said, so many people will say to me, Anita, you talk about God speaking to you, but God's not telling me anything. Am I doing something wrong? Is he upset with me? And I understand that. I went through that in my own life. As a matter of fact, in this chapter of Exceedingly, I tell a story about that, of something very dramatic that had happened. But what most of us miss out on is there is a platform from which God always speaks.
Come on.
And that's the Bible.
Yes, his word. You know, we say, if someone tells me, you know, God is just not talking to me, I'm saying how much dust is on your Bible, because you literally can't be in God's word without getting the direction. When we go to him for direction, when we consume his word, well, many things happen, as you very well know. You know, he begins to transform us. We have so much of him that we have to pour out. And then the more we pour out, the more we want of him, and we go back and that beautiful cycle begins. But all of those questions that we have, they're found in his word. He literally gives us a roadmap for this life. I believe that Troy really bought what you were saying that day with his whole heart, based on your story and the rest of the book. Y'all stayed in touch, and, you know, he died shortly thereafter. But I feel like that the conversation that y'all had, that God-ordained divine encounter, impacted more than just Troy's life. It had to have planted seeds in his family's life as well when he went home. Don't you agree?
Yes. I mean, for one, we did stay in contact. Troy asked if we could exchange emails, which we did. We had actually emailed just a couple of weeks before his tragic and sudden death. But he emailed me the day that his youngest daughter was getting baptized, and he was so thrilled and excited. You know, just as Troy began to share with me some of the things that he was doing to pursue his purpose, and some of this I didn't even discover the full depth of it until I watched his funeral on a YouTube video.
Wow.
But he got involved with men's study groups. So he was studying the Bible voraciously.
Wow.
At the end of his life. I know. I mean, you talk about a thrill to my heart. And I don't take credit for this. Like, I'm only one tiny seed that I know that God planted in Troy's life. There were many things that gave it fodder and fertilizer and watered that and helped it to grow into what it was. But Troy not only read God's word, but he was a doer of the word. He then began to go out and get involved in reaching out to like men's homeless shelters. And reaching out and meeting their needs. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And I can hear that. You know, I hear that humility in your voice and that understanding that, you know, we all plant and water in different places, and that I hear you clearly not taking credit, you know, for that in his life, but you were used in that conversation. And that's all Father God asks of us, is to keep coming back to him. And as he transforms us, we don't have to set out to intentionally, well, we do intentionally share the word, but what I'm saying is we don't do any of it. We just live out of the life that he's pouring into us. And that was your conversation. You weren't trying to manipulate, force anything. You were just living out before him what God was putting in you. I believe that that's what's transformative in so many believers' lives, is when we understand that God is not saying to everyone, stop what you're doing and go to the mission field halfway around the world. He is saying, continue to walk and live and do life, but just do it in my presence. And if you do it in my presence, feeding on my word, then your purpose will come. I tell people all the time when they talk about this idea of you know, what is their purpose? And I'm like, your purpose is to know Jesus Christ. You set your heart to know him. As you know him, you'll find your purpose.
Amen. You know, one of the things that I try to make a habit of is to start my day being in the Word. But while I'm in the Word, asking the Father, what is it that you want me to do today? Do you have some divine appointments for me or some holy introductions? Troy was one of those. I had no idea when I woke up that morning that I was going to meet a country music megastar, that God was going to use me to say something to him that would maybe help spur him in the direction of going deeper into his relationship with Jesus Christ. But God knew. God, I love Isaiah 46:10. It says, I am the Ancient of Days. I make known the end from the beginning. God knew the way that day was going to end. I did that at the beginning. But by going to him and asking him to guide, that's what opens the doors for us to walk through. And we have to take courage to do the walking.
Amen. Well, let's turn our attention, as much as I love that story about Troy, I really think that it has done a great job of setting up the rest of our discussion today. So let's talk a little bit more in depth about the book Exceedingly. So one thing that I feel like that is just important for you to address is how your life turned and you began to seek the Lord in this exceedingly type of way when you kind of came face to face with a life-altering secret.
Yes, and I felt like it was important early in the book to address a couple of things. One, people who feel unworthy, and two, people who feel unforgivable. And because I think so many times that holds us back and stifles us from believing God, believing that what he's promised is true for us and that we could actually fulfill an abundant purpose. But what happened with me was it hasn't been that long ago, in 2010, I was walking with Christ. I had a strong relationship with God, but a secret was revealed about my life. It started with a Facebook message. I had a friend who reached out to me. She's someone I've known for a very long time, 30 years. And she asked me if I knew anyone by my dad's name. That was the name she had given. And I messaged back and I said, I believe that's my dad. I'm curious. Why do you ask? Well, then she didn't answer for like 2 hours. But then she finally messaged back and she said, I'm so sorry. I thought maybe you would tell me this was a distant cousin. Had no idea that this was your father. Don't know if you know this about me, but I was adopted and I'm looking for my birth father. I found my birth mother. She passed away from cancer recently, but just before she died, this is the name that she gave me. Shelly, let me give you some backstory. I am the oldest of 6 children. I have 4 sisters. I was not in the market for another sister. I was bowled over. But as we talked more and I began to take notes and I thought, wow, you know, I wonder if this is true. And so she asked me during the course of our conversation if I would see if my dad would take a DNA test. So I told her, I said, I'm not sure if he will. My parents divorced many years ago. So my relationship with my dad, as so often happens, it's strained. It's difficult sometimes. So I wasn't sure. But I told her, I said, but if he won't test with you, don't worry about it. We'll test and we'll see if we're sisters. So that was great. Well, it so happened, as God sometimes orchestrates things, I was scheduled to go see my dad within a week. And so I kept all of this in my mind. I thought, oh my goodness, I'm going to have to tell my dad. Well, then of course I get done with my friend and all of that information. And I think immediately I have to call my family, my mom, my sisters. So I did. I made some phone calls to my family. One of my sisters, when I told her, says to me, do you know they sell DNA tests at Walgreens now? And I went, what? And she goes, I just literally just finished reading an article in this magazine and laid it down when you called me. I thought, well, isn't that fascinating? So I kind of tucked that in the Rolodex of my mind. And I ended up calling my mother. And when I called my mother and I'm telling her about all of this, she said to me, I don't know whether your dad will test or not. I haven't been in this life for a long time. And I said, I know, Mom. I said, but I told her that she and I can test if not, and we'll see if we're sisters. And my mom's response was, well, I guess your brother could test with her. And I said, my brother? She said, well, I'm not sure that it doesn't take like a male-female sample. And so I told my mom, I think maybe in the early days of DNA, but I'm sure they've overcome that by now. And Mom said, well, maybe. And then she changed the subject. But
you know, Shelley, I just have one of those inquiring minds. And I asked what I believed at the time was a rhetorical question. I was even chuckling whenever I asked. And I said, Mom, I said, Dad's absolutely my father, right? And my mother began to wail instantly. And she's suddenly saying things like, I'm so sorry. I knew I'd always have to tell you. I didn't want to cause you any pain. I didn't want to hurt you. I always thought I needed to tell your dad first, but he never would talk about it. And I was like, Mom, what are you telling me? Are you telling me that Dad's not my father? And she said, I think he is. And I said, what do you mean you think? Well, come to find out, my mother had worked at a local burger joint with a young man, and he lived in an apartment building behind her house. And she had went, it was Halloween, and she went and knocked on his door, and she just wanted to show him. She had gotten a cowboy hat and like a cowboy shirt and jeans. She wanted to show him, you know, what she was wearing for Halloween. Well, he invited her in, but he immediately shut the door and he locked it. And I'm sure you and your listeners can imagine from there.
Yeah.
2 days later, she meets my dad, and she said, I remember the moment when he was pursuing me. And I thought to myself, you know, what am I saving myself for? Yeah. At least this time I'll make a choice. And so she did have relations with my father. Well, when she found out she was pregnant, she did try to find the other young man and tell him, but he had just moved. He just suddenly like up and left, and she had no idea where he went. And when she told my dad, he had already been talking marriage anyway. They had gotten close very quickly. They got married. She had me. And by looking at me, I favor my mom a fair amount, but she convinced herself that I was my dad's. Over time, more and more, she buried that secret deeper to where for most part or most of the time, she really forgot herself that there was a question about my paternity until all of this came up. Then when she starts to tell me this, I'm in shock, of course. I can't believe what I'm hearing. So we didn't stay on the phone too much longer after that. We got off. The next day, I woke up and I got an early morning phone call from a friend whose husband was dying. And so she asked me if I could come speak with him. So I drove to St. Louis, which is a little over an hour from where I live, and sat in the hospital with him, talked with him for a very long time. He did say that he wanted to accept Christ as his Savior. He wanted to make sure that heaven was going to be his home when he passed. And so I had the privilege of leading him in the sinner's prayer.
That's great.
But when I left, as I was driving down the street, I looked up and wouldn't you know, I saw Walgreens. So I pulled in because I remembered what my sister had told me about them selling DNA tests. And I walked inside and I'll never forget, there was a little short, dark-haired gal behind the counter, just as perky as she could be. And she's like, can I help you? And I kind of leaned in and whispered and I said, do you have DNA tests here? And she goes, well, we sure do. So I said, well, I'll take two. I bought two DNA tests that day and loaded my suitcase on an airplane a few days later with them in it and went and saw my dad. And so I sat down with my dad and I first told him about this friend who might possibly be a sister. And of course, it took him back almost 50 years of his life because she's older than I am. Finally, something stirred for him and his eyes widened and he said, oh, well, I guess that's possible. And I said, well, Dad, she'd like you to take a DNA test. And he said, well, I could probably do that. And I said, okay. I said, well, I have one in my suitcase. And he goes, you do?
This is like a movie. Okay, I'm listening.
And so I said, I do, Dad. I brought one with me. And then I said, Dad, there's something else I need to talk to you about. And I began to just cry like a little girl as I told him what Mom had shared with me. I told him at the end, I said, Dad, if you wouldn't mind, I said, I'd really like you to take a DNA test with me as well. And I'll never forget the words that my dad said to me. He said, you know, I don't need a test. You're my girl. You've always been my girl. You'll always be my girl. But if that's what you want, I'll do it. So the next day, we stood side by side and we swabbed our cheeks. And then he did a swab. And he and I immediately went and mailed ours off. So I end up having a couple of great days with my father. Come back to Missouri. I have his DNA sample for the other test because, you know, my friend and my dad don't know each other.
Right.
So I'm go between. and went and she did her swab and mailed those off. Well, a few days later, I got an email telling me that the results were in for my DNA test with my dad. Called my mom and I said, "Mom, the results are in." She's like, "What do they say?" And I said, "I don't know. I just thought this is something we should do together." Mm. But I have to tell you, when I was with my dad, I was watching him and listening. I mean, I was looking at everything. I mean, Shelley, I'm not kidding you. I'm looking at his toes. I'm looking at his fingernails. I'm looking at his ears. I came back convinced I'm my dad's, no question. Yeah. But that's not what the DNA results told me. My dad is not my biological father. Mm. And then flash forward a few weeks when the test results come in for my friend. Oddly enough, it turned out that she is not his biological child either.
That started the whole process.
Yes, I believe God just wanted the secret to be revealed. Yeah. I had to grieve. I had to give myself permission to grieve. And because I'd been through other things, I knew the importance of that. So I did. For 3 days and three nights, I cried until my eyes were almost swollen shut. Mm. And then on that third day, I was alone in my house. And I just closed my eyes and I imagined myself being a little girl. And I just scurried up into my daddy God's lap because I needed a daddy. And in that moment, I didn't have one.
Right.
And so I just felt like he was just like comforting me and brushing the hair off of my forehead and kissing the tip of my nose and my chin and just loving on me. And then after I had cried myself out once again, I said to him, I said, "God, I just really need something personal from you. Because only you know just how this is affecting me, because I felt dirty. I felt like I should not exist." And see, that's the key to it. I didn't feel like I should be able to fulfill a purpose because I thought I was an accident.
Your purpose had been shaken.
That's right. But as I crawled down from my daddy God's lap, I let my Bible open up. And God answered my prayer, and he gave me something very personal that he spoke to me. My Bible opened up to John 15:3. I was familiar with John 15. I knew it as "He is the vine and we are the branches." But what I had never noticed before was that John 15:3 says that you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you.
That's beautiful.
And only God knew how dirty I had felt. And so from that point and through a few other people that he sent in my life to send encouragement, you know, one friend said to me, she said, "You know, God must have wanted you so much to go to all the trouble to mix your DNA exactly the way that he did. He must have something special in mind." And through all of that, Shelley, God began to show me that no matter what my conception, no matter what my childhood, no matter what my life experience, none of that defines me. My relationship with Jesus Christ defines me, and God determines what my purpose is.
I could not agree more, because now, you know, faced with this information that you've just gotten, you're face to face with those questions again. Why am I here? You know, because you felt like an accident. Why am I on this planet? Why was I born? Those are the questions that we ask. Why is what I want you to talk to us about? Is that question so important for us to ask? Sometimes we just think we're just asking it because, you know, we're flailing around, but there's a value to asking, why am I here? And you address it in the book. Could you speak to that a moment?
Well, for one, you know, the Bible clearly tells us we have not because we ask not. If we seek, we will find. And it is that importance of seeking what our purpose is. You know, God desires that we would go and ask things of him. He's a good father. He wants to give us good gifts. But part of his plan is that we do need to go and ask him. You know, when our children come and ask us for something good, it's our pleasure.
Absolutely.
To see the smile on their faces and the joy and hear their laughter light their spirits up. Well, see, we do that for God when we go and we ask him. But so often we don't give him the opportunity to experience that pleasure because we're either afraid to ask, or again, we feel unworthy. We feel like we've done something that, you know, makes us need to hide from him. But in reality, there's nothing that we need to hide. He's waiting with open arms for us to crawl up into his lap and say, "Daddy God, what did you make me for? What's your purpose for my life?
Absolutely. Amen to that. And I would encourage those that may have just tuned into the podcast and would be listening to my friend Anita Agers Brooks and myself. Maybe you're thinking, but that type of response, that direction, I've asked those questions and I'm not getting them. And I know Anita would agree with me. And I just want to reiterate something that we said earlier in this broadcast. Go to your word. Go to the word of God with those questions. Yes, we crawl up in his lap. It's called prayer. And we're there with him and we want him to speak to us. The word of God is going to answer the questions that we have. So I just want to encourage you to go there. Go to God's word and begin to look for your answers. Anita, before I let you go, I'm thinking of someone that may be listening today and they don't feel like they have a purpose. Maybe they've had something happen to them like you did that, you know, kind of shook their idea of their purpose. What would you say to them?
I would say, dare to believe. So many people will say to me, Anita, I believe in God. And my response is, that's amazing, but may I ask you a question? And no one's ever turned me down.
Right.
So the question is this, do you believe God? Do you dare to believe that his promises are as true for others as they are for you? Because when you do, you have to understand God does not always give us instantaneous answers. Sometimes there's a process in place, and that's for part of our growth, for part of the equipping that he needs to do to prepare us for what he has in store. But don't give up. Be persistent. Be tenacious. Keep going back to his word. And just know that his desire is to help you become all that you were created to be, because you do exist on purpose, with purpose, in order to fulfill an abundant purpose.
So very well said. There are all kinds of things, dear listeners, that we can seek in this life without obtaining. We can seek entertainment, attainments of our own. We can run after all kinds of things and not obtain them. But we cannot seek God and not find him. So seek him. You will find him. Now, as my friend said, seek him persistently. Seek him again. Seek him today and seek him tomorrow. But according to the infallible word of God, you cannot seek him without finding him. Anita, I thank you for writing exceedingly.
Oh, my pleasure, Shelley. Can I just add to something you just said a few minutes ago?
Sure.
So often when we go to God, we talk at God. And we should. Mm-hmm. We should talk to God through prayer. But so often, especially when we're seeking our purpose, we miss the listening side of it. The listening mm-hmm. is going to his word, because he will speak from his mm-hmm. word. So make sure that you're speaking and listening so that you have a full conversation with him. That is one of the secrets to discovering his plan for your life.
Amen. That is beautiful. I am literally grinning at the way you and I have both touched on that four or five times in the last few minutes. We're trying to drive that point home, aren't we? Go to God's word. Anita, it has been a blessing to have you at All Things Southern today. Thank you for coming by.
It is my pleasure. Anytime, Shelley.
I remember singing with Roy Rogers at the movies when the West was really wild. Country, when country wasn't cool. Yeah, I was country, when country wasn't cool.
You're listening to All Things Southern. Now here's your host, the author of Suck Your Stomach In and Put Some Color On, Shelley Tomlinson.
Welcome back to the All Things Southern Kitchen. We're making protein balls today. My daughter, also known as Miss Kitchen Bellicious, look her up, was the first to turn me on to protein balls. And honestly, although I enjoy them in her house, they usually fall off my radar once I get home. At least they used to, but not anymore. I've been experimenting with them lately. I just whipped up a batch the beloved farmer is exceptionally pleased with, and I thought I'd share them with y'all. Now, the basic ingredients for protein balls are oats, some type of nut butter, and a sticky something like honey or syrup. For these, I wanted to try some salted caramel flavoring syrup I had on hand. The man and I love salted caramel anything. And yes, it's for flavoring coffee, but I do declare it plays well with protein balls. Here's my short recipe for super protein balls you can mix up without an oven. You'll need a cup and a half of quick oats, a half a cup of peanut butter, a half a cup of salted caramel flavoring syrup. If you don't have that on hand, of course, you can use honey or maybe maple syrup. A cup of dark chocolate chips, 2 tablespoons of flaxseed, 2 tablespoons of chia seeds, and 1 teaspoon of vanilla extract. Mix all your dry ingredients first and then fold in your peanut butter. Add the flavoring syrup on your last step, mixing it well, and refrigerate. You'll have a sort of sticky mix, similar to cookie dough. Give this 30 minutes or so in the refrigerator, and you'll be able to form it into balls. These keep a couple weeks in the fridge and are perfect for an afternoon snack with coffee or a pick-me-up to send to the field with your fella. You can also experiment with other adds like dried fruit or coconut. I've roughly calculated the calories on these. I get about 20 out of this recipe, which comes to about 130 calories. Translation? This isn't diet food, but it's way healthier than processed snacks like store-bought granola bars. Moderation, dieters, that's the ticket. Remember, you can always get this recipe at allthingssouthern.com. Let's open the Word together before we go. Centuries before Jesus died on the cross, the prophet Isaiah had this to say of our risen Savior. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. The common sin cuts deepest. We esteemed him not. With those 4 words, my heart is pierced. Surely the phrase describes the way I once lived, and not just before I came to Christ. Sadly, friends, I must confess to a lot of living where I did not esteem him. And still, he called and wooed. He is calling you too. Ask him to help you learn to esteem him and find everything your soul longs for as your adoration of him grows. You see, we can't be more faithful to ask this holy prayer than the Holy One is to answer it. That's it for this week. If you're enjoying the podcast, would you be so kind as to give it a review and share it with your friends and family? Remember, you can also subscribe to my newsletter at the website. That's bellofallthingssouthern.com, but allthingssouthern.com redirects there as well. Until next time, may the good Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. This is Shelley with Hugs for All.